of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, as devastations of many generations.
The New Testament reading today comes from our text this morning. Matthew 4:17-5:1. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. He went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. We got sleeping children. It's okay. It's all right. We got it. We got it covered. Don't wake them. Don't wake. It's okay. It's all right. Oh, look at that. He knows. He knows it's coming. He's going to be my illustration this morning. Oh, Donna, you're a good man. Donna's a good man. Don't look at her. Don't look at her. What movie did you watch for that?
I bet she has nothing to say.
Black Panther. Until what time? 11? And then you went and played games, right? All right. Can you just stay awake long enough for me to give the adults an illustration? All right. Right now, I want to talk about following people. Because our text this morning is really about following Jesus around. When you follow someone around, you learn who they are, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and you know very well there are some people you ought not to follow around, right? You guys know that, right? Right? At school, in the neighborhood, in our families, there are certain people you just shouldn't hang with because they'd be doing things that you ought not to be doing. We all know that. That's the way life is, right? Okay? And so what we're looking to do is learn to follow the people around who act like Jesus. All right? You're going to hold it up? You're going to do it? You're going to be okay? He's trying. And we need to learn to follow those who follow Jesus. Because that's the only way that we're going to learn how to have a really good life and live life to the fullest. If you guys, you like basketball, right? You like basketball? Like this, you play outside in your yard. He's actually pretty good. I've seen him. All right, but you know what I'm talking about. Playing basketball. If you want to get better, don't you want to play with somebody who plays a little better than you?
so that he can learn. I was a skier. Let's talk about snow, because it's so hot, right? We're going to talk about snow. All right? When I was a skier, I liked to ski with those who ski better than me. You know why? Because that made me a better skier. I know I don't look like it, but you've heard this before. I played varsity soccer, and I played with some of the best soccer players in New England, and that made me better. See, it's the same with Jesus. Jesus gives people in our lives to follow so that we can do better. We can learn to live life better. That's what Jesus is. Jesus is the one that we follow, but sometimes we have to follow those who are following Jesus to learn how to live life, how to do things that would please God, how to live in such a way that others would find life, right? Okay, because someday, whatever sport or skill that you have, you're going to be the one that people follow. And don't you want to be the best so that they can be the best? Right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about with the adults today. All right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these young men. And Father, we know we have a whole bunch of children in the summertime, and it's 4th of July weekend, and people are traveling and tired. And I know these boys are tired. But we ask, Father, that we would be such a people, especially the adults in this room, that these kids could follow because we're following Jesus. And so that they grow up and be those that others follow so they can see Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
All right. I don't know about you. I've had a tiring 2 weeks, and it has been like nonstop. After we had our week of camp, I kept on hearing from people, oh, good, you can just enjoy yourself, 4th of July, you got the summer. I said, who are you talking to? We go into full throttle during the summer. All right? I don't know about you, but we come and we're out there in that park. And just for those who show up for the park, it doesn't start when Binky starts cooking. It has started long before that. And I want to shout out right now, because I think they deserve it, both Binky, Nigeria, and Maxine. They go beyond the call of their service to our church. They are not only people that we employ, because we do that in our church. Maxine's been employed at this church longer than I have, all right? But they go way beyond that. They are true members of the church. You can see them almost any time we have an activity that they go all out, and we can't thank them enough. So thank you, Maxine, and thank you, Pinky, taking care of the sleepy kids that we got. It's all right. Got something in my mouth there. All right, I am covering Matthew 4 through 11, something that took us almost until April to do in Sunday morning. So I am not going to have a long sermon. It really isn't a long sermon. It is just going to cover something about that long text that helps us to understand what God's doing. Go ahead, John. We need to learn to follow Jesus around. That's the theme. You can't get away from that, okay? With the narrative thread that we are going to cover this morning is almost solely about that thread of information and texts in the Bible, in Matthew 4 through 11, that talk about following Jesus around. It is a clear message in Matthew. This section focuses on Jesus' association with tax collectors. I don't think we have to discuss that. Even today, we're not really fond of tax collectors. All right? We don't like the IRS for a whole bunch of reasons we don't like them. All right? And so just use that and you get the feeling of what it would have been like in that day for the tax collectors to have been friends with Jesus. And then the sinners and the poor and the unclean. But all of those groups, if you will, are juxtaposed in the story of Matthew with the presence of the kingdom of God. With the presence of the kingdom of God. Matthew, I believe, is asking, how do others know that the kingdom of heaven has appeared? How do people know the kingdom has come? And that's the question for us even today, 2,000 plus years after Jesus has come and died and rose again, and the Spirit has come and the church has been around. This is the same question that is being posed to us all the time. They might not ask it exactly this way. When they ask us as a church, when they come up to me as the pastor, or you as one of our members or congregants, and they say, what's going on with your church? Really, that's what they're asking. They're asking, how do we know the kingdom of God has come? They might not know that's the question, but that is the question. And so we come to what I'm going to call a big picture thing. We like the little details. I've preached on the little details. I like, preachers like to preach on the details, but I'm going to give a big picture thing, okay? All right, the first thing that we come to in Matthew 4 that you have to recall, you have to remember, is Jesus said to the disciples, those two at least at the beginning, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What's really interesting is that word follow me literally means come after me. Come after me. And if I said come after me, I'm really asking you to follow me around. Do you understand how that works? I'm not inventing this. This is actually what Jesus said. Jesus actually told those two, follow me around. Okay? All right. Go ahead, John. Now you have to remember the command isn't to be fishers of men. I've heard this preached probably for 40 years. And almost every single time I hear it preached, that you are commanded to be fishers of men. No, that is the promise. The command is to follow Jesus around. Follow Jesus around. That's the call. That's the commission. That's the command. And the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. Now, that is a pretty important distinction. Because Jesus doesn't just say, come follow me. He adds to it. He says, if you follow me, if you're following me around, you will become fishers of men. And now you and I have talked about fishers of men in the past. We are not fishing for men. That phrase, fishing for men, actually means bringing about the kingdom. That's actually what that phrase means. Can I just pause just long enough to ask you, if you are fishing, and you got to interview the fish, and you ask the fish, is the guy fishing with the hook and the fake bait a good thing? Would they say, oh yeah, I can't wait to be caught and fried in a pan? All right, come on, people. It is not a positive thing. If you ask the school fish in the water, those guys up there with that net, is that a good thing? They would say, no, not a good thing. You understand now how this, we have turned it into fishing for Jesus. Please understand, I like the sentiments of that. Let's fish for Jesus. The sentiments are fine. But it really means judgment's coming. Because isn't what that's happened with the fish? That's what's happening with the fish. Being fishers of men means that judgment has come. And in New Testament parlance, that means the kingdom of God has arrived. And Jesus says, follow me around and I'll show you how to be this fishers of men who are proclaiming, if you will, the coming of the kingdom. So we have two things now. Following Jesus around, Matthew tells us, is going to tell us what that means. But straight away, soon as he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Matthew tells us what that means. Go ahead, John. Jesus tells us, and Matthew records it. So we go to that big picture thing, right? We need the big picture thing, because if we just concentrate just on the little thing and forget there's other parts of the narrative, we won't see what Matthew is doing for us, okay? And the first thing that Matthew does, I mean, this is right after the Fishers of Men text. It's right after. And he, Jesus, went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. See how that Fishers of Men is related to that, okay? And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread through all Syria. It's interesting. That's way outside of Israel. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, and those oppressed by the demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, if I could put it in everyday terms for us, if I told you right now, tomorrow I am going to teach you what it's like to follow Jesus, and I'm going to teach you what it's like for the kingdom of God to have come, if you show up with me here in this building tomorrow at noontime, I will show you. So let's just say you're all curious and you all come. That'll be a miracle all by itself. All right? I already know my old people. But let's just say you all come and you come to the building and I'm sitting on the front porch there, the steps, and you're all gathered around and you're kind of looking like, okay, and we march down to New Haven Green. And I start lifting people who are high up and cleaning off their beards and handing out some sandwiches. And I mean, let's just pretend for a second I'm not a miracle worker, so I've got to do everything the hard way. And I talk to people. And you're wondering, okay, Chip, Pastor Chip, you told us that you're going to show us what it's like to follow Jesus and that the kingdom of God has come. And I just said, follow me, right? And I walked up to the next person and I lifted them up, or I talked to them, or someone comes up to me and says, I'm so thirsty. And I said, oh, I got some water. And I started handing out some water. Somewhere along the line, the light bulb's going to go on, right? Oh, this is what it means to follow Jesus. And this is how we know the kingdom of God has come. Do you see how that works? That is not hard. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. All right? We're all familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and its wisdom. Three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We did cover that in detail. We got the crowd is right there. So you know the crowd that Jesus just ministered to is all around that little, they call it a mountain. It's more like a hill. But, you know, anything rising up, they call mountain. You know, it's just simple. You know, that would have changed us a lot instead of calling us the hill if we were the mountain, right? Wouldn't that have done something different to us? We're the mountain. Maybe we should just start saying that. I'm going up to the mountain. Okay. I got one volunteer. There we go. But see how words do play on that? You have to understand mountain means something big, something humongous in the imagination. So even though it wasn't necessarily a mountain, their theology, their idea of what a mountain was applied to that. So Jesus is up on the mountain like Moses, right? That's the mountain, okay? And he's beginning to teach. Now, that last line there, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. We're out in the park, okay? I have chosen this as the basis of my text all summer long. I'm going to preach from all over the place, but basically this summer, these three texts, these three verses from Matthew will form what we say as a church to the people in the park. I want you to help me out, okay? All right? I did this a little bit with the people who were in the park. Some of them are brand new, so they had no idea what I was doing. The older ones understood and they were learning, because they know this is what I'm going to do for the rest of the summer. So I want you to help me, okay? All right? You guys kind of know these verses, so give it a shot, all right? Blessed are the
poor in spirit.
Very good. Blessed are the
poor.
For theirs is the Okay, good. I know you know it. All right? Well, let's try that. Blessed are the
poor in spirit,
for theirs is the
kingdom of heaven.
Very good. Thank you. In Matthew, we say kingdom of heaven because God, writing the word God in a Jewish context would have been a little tough to hear. So Matthew exchanges the word heaven and God. It's really a synonym, okay? So you understand that. All right, and then the second verse was what? You know, blessed are those who
mourn,
for they shall be
comforted.
Now you guys are getting it. So you got that? Blessed are those who
mourn,
for they shall be
comforted.
Very good. And then that last one. Blessed are the
meek,
for they shall inherit the
earth.
Okay, you're all looking for it. We get the earth, people. It's going to be ours. Just think about that. The lowest of the low get it all. They've been told no so long that in eternity they get it. It's going to be theirs. All right? Blessed are the meek. Okay, ready? Blessed are the
meek,
for they shall inherit the
earth.
Okay, that's it. And that's those three words. Poor in spirit. Please don't tell me that ain't poor. All right? Mourning and meek are all that crowd. And that's the, if you will, starts us off. That's a big picture thing. It's very important. Go ahead, John. Now, I'm not going to go through the Sermon on the Mount. That's just too long, right? But what comes before and comes after is really important. Remember I teach you that? Remember I teach you some hermeneutics? Remember the important things? What starts it off? What finishes it? What starts it off? What finishes it? What's very interesting is what finishes the Sermon on the Mount is a quick story. Matthew could have picked any story he wanted to put there. He could have picked a dozen stories to put there. But what does he pick? He came down from the mountain. That's where he preached the message, the Sermon on the Mount. All right? He comes down from the mountain. Great crowds followed him. Remember those crowds? He got the crowds back. And behold, a leper came to him. Matthew could have put any story. You got to understand, more than just a leper was coming up to him. All right? Okay? It wasn't just the leper, but that's the one Matthew wants us to know. A leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you can make me clean. This is sort of like the Sermon on the Mount applied. It's sort of like the Monday after the Sunday, right? Okay? It is sort of. That's why I said, if you meet me here tomorrow. By the way, it's figurative. I'm not going to be here at noontime tomorrow. Just in case anyone shows up, where is that pastor? All right? I might not be sleeping, but I might not be thinking either. Okay? All right? But illustration-wise, that's why I said Monday. Because we need the Monday sermon. Walking around doing what it's supposed to be doing. And so Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount and he does what he preaches when he comes down from the mountain. Because what's happening? The disciples are what? Following him around. Okay? All right. And then that leads us to the next thing. Number two. We reveal the presence, the appearance of the kingdom of God when we extend mercy to the physically and socially unclean. I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy to show mercy to my friends, to someone that doesn't bother me, someone that doesn't smell. I'm sorry, people. We live in a world. If I was back in Korea, the idea of smelling you just get over it real fast because people don't have showers in Korea like they do here. But you live in America, you kind of expect a certain level of I don't smell you. Right? Okay? When I was in high school, I can still remember my dorm master having a meeting of us guys on the floor, and he would say, some of you, I can smell. And I would hear, Chupacito! Shower! Alright, so, Mom, I confess that to you. Alright? Chupacito. Alright? Okay, yeah, there we go, Chupacito. That was my nickname in high school. And so we live in a culture where we expect it. So come on, we live in a neighborhood. We live in a part of the of Connecticut where not everyone has the means or the wherewithal to always take care of themselves. And so that's the harder group to have, show mercy to, right? One of the first things I learned living on Carlisle Street is I'm going to get hugged. And God knows, you all know about the cat thing. The person in the room that doesn't like cats, where did the cat go? On that person's lap, right? I'm not sure, but unclean people seem to know me. All right? Oh, Pastor, it's so good to see you. They don't want to shake my hand or do the fist bump or do the elbow like we do. They want to hug me. And my sensitivities get like this, so I have to calm that down because it's not mercy if I don't embrace that. It's not mercy. It's pretty simple, right? And so we come to Matthew 9:9, and Jesus calls Matthew a tax collector. That would be the least likely person to invite to your party. But he doesn't just invite him to his party. He actually invites himself over to Matthew's house. That's crazy stuff. Because Matthew says to all of his tax collecting buddies, hey, Jesus is coming over. Come on over. And you know that this is just not the crowd. If you want to be somebody, this is not the way to do it. All right? If you want to be an A-list person, celebrity, you know, this is not how you do it. This is not how you do it. And this makes all the disciples see what Jesus is doing because Jesus is walking and they're following, right? And all of a sudden, the Pharisees at the bottom there, the Pharisees say to the disciples, now let me paint this for you before we go. Let me paint this. You've heard this before. I know you've heard this from me before. They did not have parties. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Maxine has parties like this. She has parties where everyone gets to sit. They outside. Strangers come along. What's going on over here? You know, and usually if it's all about family, she still won't tell people to go away, does she? Come on in, we got hot dogs and hamburgers. Especially when it's a church-related thing, we want them walking in, right? So Maxine's backyard actually is a better example, all right? You got to understand is Jesus is meeting in probably what is, there's no windows, people can look in. Jesus is meeting at this place where they're sitting on the ground. That's the part I can't do. I would not have been good in that culture. You put me on the ground, I would need every nurse available in our congregation to help me out. Because my legs are going to go to sleep. That's what happens to my legs. But they were a reclining people. They didn't sit at a table. They reclined at a table. And Jesus would have been in the spot of the, not the host, but the special guest next to the host. And people would have been peering in. So you can kind of see that some of the Pharisees, people that really didn't like Jesus, would have probably called over two of the disciples. That's what they actually did in those days. They would call over some people inside and say, what's going on here? Who's the guy next to the host, right? That's what they would be asking. And they said to the disciples, come on. That's probably what they did. Come here. And the disciples went outside, which is still public, okay? Jesus can see him go. It's not like, oh, where did those two guys go? No, he can see him go, right? And the Pharisees asked these two guys, why does your master, your discipler, your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, I think it's very interesting as Jesus doesn't even wait for those two to get back. He doesn't even wait. He doesn't wait for them to come back and say, Jesus, the Pharisees want to know. All right? Jesus overhears the question. And he answers it himself. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus doesn't even answer the question directly. He doesn't answer the question directly. He teaches everybody why he's there. All right? Now, you got to understand for a second. This is kind of the dilemma we have, because a lot of our texts talk about being poor, right? It talks about God loving the poor. We can't forget, we are the poor. We understand that, okay? We understand that. We shouldn't ignore that part of who we are, all right? But Jesus is telling people, he's coming straight out. This is why I'm here. So here he is. He's telling the Pharisees and those who are listening, right, that I have come for these tax collectors. Now, if you're a tax collector and you're not quite on board with the Jesus thing yet, that could be a little offensive. What do you mean you're here for me? Right? You might be saying, if you were the tax collector, what's wrong with me? Right? But Jesus says it anyway. And I think it's not so much that he wanted to be offensive or not offensive. I think he wanted everyone to know he was there for those in the room. He was there for those on Stephen Street. He's there for those in the park. He is there for those in the hill. I almost want to make a little fun. And if he has time, he'll go up to Prospect Hill over there and be for those guys too. You understand that's the more richer side of the haven, right? But you got to understand, Jesus doesn't go up to Prospect Hill over there. He doesn't go on that side of town. He comes where? This side of town, gathers people together and says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Now, I think they would have been less offended than some of us were or are, and they would have embraced that. They would have been feeling it. But tax collector, they had the money. They were already on Caesar's side. They were on the winning side. So however it plays out in Israel, I've got Caesar's got my back. So they aren't the poor, right? They are the traitors. They are the ones that are the enemies. I've been having a dialogue, which I should not have, on Twitter. All right? This is the second best thing to Facebook. Don't do it, right? I was really bothered by a celebrity, well-off Christian speaker whining how this person is getting attacked by everybody. And so I decided to join in and say the opposite of what the whole thread was about. I said, you got to stop this. You got to stop taking on victimhood. People are following you. People are going to imitate you. Well, one of her imitators got on Twitter and started Twittering me. What do you mean? You don't know. You don't know what she goes through. I do, because it's all over Twitter. You know? I know what she's going through. And I said, look, it's simple. She just needs to learn to love her enemies. And he says, oh, yeah, just because we're supposed to love our enemies doesn't mean we should take the abuse. Now, please understand. There are times when women have to leave because of abusive relationships. Yeah. This is not what we're talking about. There are times, all right? But there's also Christian ways to do that. And I'm for that. If anyone's ever abused by, especially a male, you report that. You tell me about it. You tell someone about that. That's not what I'm talking about. If you see a child being abused, you don't tell that child, love your enemy. That is not what we're talking about. I'm talking about supposedly a mature Christian A-list speaker who's making money off the gospel. I'm not talking about a child or an abused woman. Please, don't. I know the difference. But Jesus didn't qualify love your enemy with, but you can strike back. You got to understand that. And these people were trying to tell me how wrong I was. And I had to stop at one point. And I said, you are the imitation of your discipler, which is that person, not Jesus. And so loving on the tax collectors is what Jesus wants us to do. Our enemies, Jesus wants us to love on the enemies. They need to be in the room along as well as the sinners. All right. Okay, so when Jesus said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, it's very quick, very easy. You got to ask the question, who are those in need of no physician? Who are they? Right? We've got to ask who they are. It's actually easier to answer the next one. Who are the sick? Because we're going to eventually ask who's the righteous. And then he's going to say it again in another way. Who are sinners? Who are the sinners? So we got to ask who are the sick. When it says, it says, I've come for those who are sick. Jesus didn't say this. And I know you've heard this preached, so I've got to be careful. You might actually love the guy that preached this. All right? Okay, you might find meaning in that preacher. But I want you to listen. Typically, we are told when Jesus said, I have come for not for those who don't need a physician, he didn't say for those who recognize that they need no physician because they're self-righteous and they have everything together. That's not it. And he didn't say, I've come for the sinner. He didn't say, I've come to those who recognize their sin. He didn't say that. He said, I've come not for these and for these. And he tells us who the sick people are. Matthew makes it pretty clear back in Matthew 4, 23 and 24 that Jesus had surrounded himself, if you will, with the crowds. He takes the disciples along. They're following him. He's preaching the kingdom of God. And then he says that he heals and ministers to all who are sick. So we know who the sick are. Funny thing, they're the sick. Right? It's not a euphemism for everybody who isn't in Jesus. I mean, trust me, everybody who's not in Jesus is a sinner. Everybody who's in Jesus is just a forgiven sinner. All right? We're all sick before God. That is true. But when he has the sick in mind, the disciples who are following him around would have said, oh, those are the people Jesus has been ministering to. That's who he came for. That's who he came for. And so the opposite are those who are giving him a hard time. Those who are opposed to him. Those who need no physician are the Pharisees because they're giving Jesus a hard time. There. Go ahead. And so in Matthew 9:13 it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, those who are questioning his ministry, but for the sinner. And I've been hanging around with them so you know who they are, right? Every Wednesday, we're going to hang around with people that might not be welcomed in most people's homes. Okay? And I know we have to be cautious. We have kids. You know what I'm saying, okay? But we're going to hang around with people. And if I told you they were sinners, and it's those people that we need to love, you wouldn't be bothered. You wouldn't have to figure out who's Pastor Chip talking. Hey, he's talking about the people in the park. Jesus goes and spends time with these people. He has them over for dinner. He eats with them. He tables with them. He reclines with them. They host parties for him. They are the ones whom I believe Jesus is talking about. All right, so we've got four things here. This tension, you've heard this before. I've had a couple of messages on this. I promise I won't go into a lot of detail. But why this tension between mercy and sacrifice? All right? Sacrifice, you have to understand, is a purity impulse. All right? Everybody sacrifices something to get something they want, all right? If you want to be a great football player, tennis player, I thought I was going to be a great tennis player. I didn't grow into it, trust me. You have to be a little taller to be a great, but mom, wasn't I out on the tennis court for 8-9 hours a day during the summers when I was a kid? I thought I was going to be a tennis player, all right? I sacrificed time with my friends. I sacrificed time sitting watching TV. They didn't have internet back then, you know, so it was McHale's Navy or nothing. You know, right, see? Mikhail's Navy, right? And, you know, Batman and Speed Racer. Anybody? Speed Racer? Right? Did you watch Speed Racer? Yeah, see? Those are cartoons. All right, anyway, I digress. All right? But everybody knows when Chip Anderson got up so early that he can make it to 7 o'clock swim practice, he's sacrificing something. Right? And I had a good mom that made sure I was there. Yep, that's true. And then on my own, I would just go and play tennis all day long. Because that's what I thought I was going to be. You've heard my story about playing soccer. I sacrificed my summer so that I could learn how to kick with my left foot so I could try out for varsity soccer using my left foot. Because no one does that. And I got it. I was varsity for the next 2 years. I sacrificed a lot to do that. I remember that. Now, if you would have asked me, was I sacrificing? I probably would have said no. But for the comparison, for the illustration, you sacrifice to make yourself something better, something that you need, something that you want. So you can understand why sacrifice is, if you will, something you do to become pure, become better, become clean, right? Okay, everybody understands what sacrifice is. Sacrifice also is a boundary marker. If you cross that boundary, right? If you don't sacrifice the right way and you cross the boundary, eat too much, sleep too late, not show up for practice, not show up for work, all those things, right? You know the very things you have to sacrifice for things, right? If you cross the boundary of that sacrifice, it's over. Right? Or at least you're heading toward it being over. So sacrifice tells you, no here, no further. Mercy blurs the distinction. Last line there. Mercy blurs the distinction. It's like my illustration about huggers on Carlisle Street. Not everybody wants to be hugged, but it seems to be always the same ones that know instinctively that I do not like body odor. In Korea, I don't know what happened. I was able to handle it because maybe it was just the culture. You did it for 3 or 4 days. Your olfactories get ready, you get fixed, and boom, you don't even notice it, right? But I spend time with these people, and they're embracing people. They're people that are embracing me. And I have to understand my idea of sacrifice, my idea of clean, literally, right? My idea of clean has to be taken care of. By mercy, because mercy blurs the distinction. Is it hot in here?
Yeah.
All right, John, go ahead, plug them in. We have these going. We're trying to move the air through. At least it's not windy, because the door will stay open. Just remember, 4 or 5 months from now, you'll be saying, "It's so cold," right? That's what we'll do the next, right? And then I'll remind you of the summertime. See, that's how pastors work. All right. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. All right. Well, we got this. I got to start wearing shorts to church. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I think so. All right. So mercy blurs that distinction. All right. Mercy blurs that distinction. So, but aren't you glad that Jesus had mercy rather than sacrifice? If you were following him around, you would have seen that he was throwing sacrifice out and he was bringing in a whole load of mercy. Jesus forgives and heals the paralytic. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is in close enough proximity to the crowd so that a woman can touch him who had a discharge of blood. This is not something you would have done or put yourself in that day. Jesus takes the hand of a dead girl. Jesus touches the eyes of 2 blind men. Jesus casts out demons from a mute deaf. You have to understand, this is not what a clean person does in that culture. I'm telling you, it's not what we do in our culture. We already know this. We don't have to think, well, that's in Jesus' day. We do the same thing now. But aren't we glad Jesus touched us who was unclean? All right, third, demonstrate the presence of the kingdom by sending laborers into the field. All right, Matthew 9:35 and following. Jesus is out in the cities and villages, and he's again teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. And when he saw, notice that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the same thing he's continuing, right? Matthew's reminding us what it means to follow. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You don't have to have the parable of the lost sheep to understand this one, right? If a shepherd is missing and the sheep are out there, you know what happens to the sheep. We don't have to be a farming community. We do this with our children on a regular basis. We don't want them up and down on the street apart from a parent or an older sibling because we know what happens to kids on the street. Why do you think Maxine is putting movies in the backyard? Why do you think she's trying to figure out how to do all this electronic stuff and set up? Here's a good illustration, Maxine. I don't know if you even thought of this. I'm sure she did, but I saw a video last night, Facebook video, and there's kids behind the concession stand. There's people helping her set up. They're following her around. You understand? They're doing what she's doing. So when they're older, they will do this. Right? This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He sees sheep without a shepherd, and he knows they're in danger. And then he says the harvest. He plays with metaphors all the time. You got to understand, Jesus will switch metaphors back and forth. He's talking first about pastures of sheep out in the fields, right? And then he's talked about harvest, which is growing, farming, right? So he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest and to send out laborers into the harvest. Go ahead, John. Immediately, the next verse, he sends out the disciples. He takes the 12 who have been following him around, and he makes them the answer to his prayer. He says, the harvest is ready. You 12, go out and start harvesting. But I want to let you know it was more than just the 12. It was probably the 70, if you will. It was probably the group of people that Jesus had around. He sent them out two by two. All right? And you got to know, there's a lot in there too about witnessing. If you have two witnesses, there's a lot going on in that. But here's the thing. He sends those 12 out with authority to do what? To do what he has been doing. Now, I am not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to find another church. So please hear this illustration in this context. It would be like me after one of the parks saying, all right, John, there's a park out there. Go do likewise. Right? That is what it means. It means I'm going to go to the next park. You got this park. Do it. You understand how that works? This is what Jesus is doing. Again, I'm picking on poor Maxine today on a positive. Usually I throw the bus under her. Or under the bus, but today I'm not. Today I'm not. We have that kind of relationship. It's a good thing, right? Amen, Maxine. There were some people that came to her first night. And all of a sudden, now what are they doing in West England? They're doing something similar. Right? They're doing something similar. She didn't want them to go do it on her street. Go do it in your street. Don't come to my movie. Go do your movie. So next year we have someone doing it at Carlisle Street. We have someone doing it. You understand how that works? That's what Jesus is doing. He's sending the 12 out to repeat what he was doing. They followed him and they became now fishers of men. They went out and healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and cast out demons. Now I know everybody here would like all those gifts. I would love to go around casting out demons. I would love to go to the park and just raise people from the dead. All right? That would make me the number one A-lister around. This church would be packed every morning. I'm telling you, wouldn't it not be? Go down there, bring your dead down. Don't go to the funeral home. Just bring them down to Pastor Chip. down at 158, he raised him from the dead. All right? Don't embalm him, because then there's a problem. All right? I wish I had those gifts. You understand why he doesn't do it the same way? Remember, he's God. I'm not telling you he doesn't raise the dead, heal the sick, cast it. He still does that. He still does that. But as soon as we start thinking those are our gifts, we start going like this, right? All of a sudden, my house gets bigger. Jesus' house got real small when he was doing all this stuff. But you understand the point. You understand what Jesus, he's ministering to people who have needs. And that's the point, right? All right, we come to the last thing, our church. Church in the hill, in the mountain. We're going to CPC in the mountain. I think we're changing our name. I should bring that up to the session. See how that flies, right? All right. But you guys get the point, right? Our church life should be an invitation to come to Jesus. We should take his yoke and find rest, because that's our message to people. Come to us and find rest. All right? When John the Baptist was facing the end of his ministry in Matthew 11, he told his disciples to go ask Jesus if he was the one, or should they look for another? Again, this is not a message on John the Baptist. I believe the reason why he actually asked that question is because he came from the Qumran society, the Qumran people, the Qumran community. That's people who live out in the desert. Remember, John, you know that John the Baptist lived where? Out in the desert. What did he eat? Locusts, right? Okay, and he had fur for clothing. This is part of being out in the wilderness, and he was part of that community, and that community believed in a priest and a king that would come. But Jesus was doing all the priestly things and all the kingly things, and so he asked the question, are you the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus doesn't tell him, don't you understand the Old Testament? There was only one. He could have done all that. He just says, what do you see? What do you see happening, right?
Go ahead, John.
What do you see happening? And in Matthew 11, 4 through 6, it's very clear. He says, what do you see? You see the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the text that that Brother Rick read for us this morning. From Isaiah 61. He just said, look what's happening. So when someone comes to us and says, how do you know Jesus is the one? You can say, go to the park. See what the church is doing. Go to the breakfast. See what the church is doing. See what we're doing with the kids. See our camp. See our worship. See who we are. You will be able to see that the kingdom has come. Now, I love this ending. This is the end. Then right after that, he says, he praises the Father. Jesus praises the Father that all things have been handed over to him, to Jesus. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. This is a hard teaching. Jesus has to be the revealer. That doesn't mean I go out to the park and look for that attic that I think Jesus is going to choose, right? You see how that would work? If we had that insight, we would be just picking the ones. No, Jesus said, go out and minister to them all. I'm the one who will call them to myself.
Amen.
You are the picture of me right there. Go do it. Go do it. We don't get the line of people. We didn't have a big crowd at first. We served, I think, over... I'm here in 70 plus. Maxine, I started out at 55. Maxine kept on pushing it up. Lisa kept on pushing it up. We did get rid of almost all our hot dogs, almost all our hamburgers. So I think we did do pretty good on one. But the first line was only about 22 to 25 deep. Okay, and that's okay. They kept on coming, but I didn't go up there and say, okay, you get a hot dog. You get a hot dog. I'm not there choosing. That is not what our responsibility is. But you see how he takes that responsibility right from us. And he says, it's up to him whom God chooses. Follow me around. follow me around. And then we come to the last thing. Jesus says, come to me. See this? On the one hand, Jesus says, I reveal and I choose. And then immediately he says, come. See how he enables the ones to come? By inviting them. And that's who we are. We are the church that lives this out. Come to me, all who are who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I believe that's a text that is supposed to be taken as church. We are the ones in the community saying, come. We are the ones who are saying, the yoke you're carrying is too heavy. Come, find out about Jesus who will take your yoke and give him his yoke. Give you his yoke. We are the body that I believe shouts out who we are and what we do. Come to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
We just covered 4 through 11. And it was a little shorter. Actually, a little shorter message. But I want to tell you all, I'm paying attention to this. I love you all. You guys are so gracious to put up with me. But I think we needed to hear this. We heard this, right? You heard what Jesus is doing. Let's follow around Jesus. Let's be the ones people can follow so they can see Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. And Father, we cannot do this without your gospel coming to us, your church. Help us have the power of the gospel in our lives so that we can live out this life, so that we can live out, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Help us to be that church. Help my life. Help the individual lives in this place to be that life. And Father, make us the people. Make us fishers of men. Help us to show the world that the kingdom of God has come. In Jesus' name, amen.